1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to read a few verses and pray together as we continue our series on the pastoral epistles. And I know I can tell you this, I've been here for 3 decades, but I've been helped by studying and restudying these texts again, and I needed them. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed." Father in heaven, help us again, please. And I just ask, Father, that your word will be heard and also heeded in this place. And I pray you'll help us all, Lord, to hear what the Spirit has to say to us. This powerful, necessary, greatly needed text of Scripture for this day and age. Please speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things I think about studying the letters to Timothy that Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus is that they contain so much practical, applicable truth about people and about relationships in a local church. For example, you realize that in just 3 verses in chapter 5, we are told how to treat older men, younger men, older women, younger women, and widows. And then later on in the chapter, we'll study in the following weeks, we're actually told how to treat the pastors of the church. And I remind you that we are instructed in these relationships one with another, not by some psychologist, not by some church growth expert. These are not the latest ideas of a church motivational speaker or whatever. These are the words and these are the commands of God, and specifically the commands of our God, our Father, our Lord, concerning His church. You know, there was a man years ago traveling on vacation in Europe, and he had heard that the king of the country that he was visiting was going to lead a parade through the very town that he happened to be staying in. And so he obviously got excited about that, because after all, he'd never seen a real-life monarch, royalty, a true-life king. And so when he found out, he made a point of being at the parade and watching this man come by. And in the morning, he was there, and he could sense the excitement of all of the people of that nation who were there. He could feel palpable their enthusiasm, their joy, just in anticipating this man, the king, their king's arrival. And before long, he did arrive. And he was there with the host that he was staying with, and they were watching. But he noticed that when the king stepped out of the limousine, he noticed how human and frankly, ordinary he appeared on the outside when he stepped out. And then when he stood up to speak, this king gave a speech. The people, he noticed, his friend, all the others, were hanging on every single word. But not him. He said he didn't really listen. He actually thought that the king went on a little bit too long in his speech. And he just couldn't understand why. Why these people are loving and looking to this man with so much adoration when to him he's just another one of their own, another man. And then finally his friend, who was again his host, looked at him and he said, "You know why you're not as engaged as we are?" He said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because he's not your king." In chapter 4 and verse 10 it says this, "Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." In other words, you know, most people in this country could tell you, if you ask them, who's the Savior of the world? Most people would say, well, Jesus is, quote, the Savior of the world. But they don't really know Him. And so therefore, they don't really understand why you and I love this book. They don't get it. They don't understand why in the world you'd come on a Wednesday night that you love the author of this book. So that you see, these words that we're studying of admonition about young men and old men and young women and older women, they're not just words of some pundit, talk show host, some sociologist. Not at all. These are the words of our King. I can tell you when I read them, I hang on every word. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the only, remember what Paul said earlier in this book? The only wise God to be glory. These are his words. So let's look at them tonight and every night in that light. Chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "Let no man, Timothy, despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, I want to read that verse, or I wanted us to, because it's so vital to remember that the letter is written to an individual. His name is Timothy. That individual was a young man, relatively speaking, in his church. And so Paul encourages him in verse 14, reminding him that he's called, that he's anointed for this ministry, that he is God's man in that place. Michael Eikenberry is God's man at that church at Countryside Baptist. In verse 16, you'll notice he's told to continue. That means to keep on growing personally and doctrinally so that others would not consider him spiritually immature. And then he says this, "Timothy, here is how you are to treat the following people in your flock. Here is how the people in Christ's church are supposed to be treating one another." This is God's advice on how thou oughtest to behave thyself. Look at chapter 3, verse 15 again. Remember this verse? "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." How do you behave? That's the word, behave. Well, he's about to tell them. And beloved, it is true. In two brief verses, Paul says four very simple things that, you know what, if they were heeded, they would all but eliminate the typical problems in most local churches. He begins with instructions about elders. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." Now, folks, the word elder here obviously includes the position of elders we looked at earlier, which means the pastors of a church. But in this context, it's really speaking to all of the men in any local assembly of believers who are mature, older, all of them. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, it's very simple. First part of verse 1 says elder men. Last part of verse 1 says younger men. First part of verse 2 says elder women. They're not pastors. Last part of verse 2 says younger women. And again, the contrast here and the rule of context makes it clear that Paul is concerned about how Timothy and others would treat elderly people within that local church. And why in the world is that so important? Look at it again, verse 1. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." Let me just say a word about this. And let me say it in particular because we know that Timothy was a relatively young man. You know, every society, if you look at history, that has ever decayed and been destroyed, has been, including the Roman Empire itself, has been noted for how it began to treat and view the elders in that society. The beginning of the end for the nation of Israel was when Rehoboam listened to the advice of the younger ones and laughed and scorned the advice of the elderly ones. Morally, I can tell you something. Morally, look at the law in the Old Testament. There is something wrong with someone who lacks a certain respect toward the elderly. The fact that Paul told Timothy not to rebuke an elder publicly does not mean that elders didn't deserve rebuking. That's not what he's saying. The matter of fact, we know, if you know this book at all, and the second one, we know that the opposite is implied in these epistles. At Ephesus, there were some elderly men who needed rebuking. But what does Paul say? Look at it. "Entreat him as a father." Talk to them privately with the same respect that you would show to your own dad, your own father. Now, I never went around rebuking my dad publicly. I couldn't fathom of doing such a thing. I didn't even call my dad by his first name. I certainly didn't call him the old man, my old man. For one thing, he taught me better than that. But by the same token, I would rarely call Brother Wooster down here Alvin, or Al, Brother Cook, Bobby. I would never imagine thinking, I'd never call Brother Sam old man. Hey, old man. You know what? Honestly, in 33 years that he's been in this church, I never once, not one time, from the pulpit, ever rebuked any elderly person in this church. Not just Brother Sam, nobody. Say, well, weren't there some elders? Not publicly. I'm commanded not to do so. And in general, we respect these men in this church. And young people, those of you who are parents, you're going to be elderly someday. You better teach your children. Young people would go a long way in earning God's smile on their life if they would treat every elderly person with a certain dignity and a certain respect. I'll never forget sitting in McDonald's years ago on Donald Ross, and a group of teenagers, and they were dressed in ROTC uniforms. A lot of our high schools have thrown ROTC out, which is a shame. But these teenage boys were all dressed in a couple girls' ROTC uniforms, and they were eating in a booth. And this elderly man got up, really old, made his way to the booth, and he tried to start a conversation about their service and how proud he was of them. And, you know, they ignored him and they laughed at him. When he left, I noticed he got into a car. The license plate said Combat Wounded Veteran. And I thought to myself, here's a man who probably lost teenage friends. He probably lost teenage friends in the Great War, and he gets no respect for his sacrifice from a bunch of spoiled, privileged teenagers. See, Pastor, I bet you wanted to go up and just bang those punks upside the head. Honestly, I actually wanted to bang their parents upside the head because they didn't teach these boys. Verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as you would your father. You see, the idea that Paul's conveying is that a church is a family. We talked about this 2 or 3 weeks ago. The church is a family. You treat older men as fathers, younger men as brothers. You treat, and we have brothers, we're all brothers in here. Brother James Gagney is my brother in the Lord. Scott is my brother in the Lord. Brother Remo is my great-grandfather in the Lord. Amen. We all have. So, now look at verse 2. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. And again, the whole idea, you'll notice, is one of respect, right? It's one of honor. Both of which, it says that you treat the elder women in the church as your own mother. Well, God says, you know, think about for a moment, if you're a good person, I want you to think about how you would treat your mother. And God says you treat all the elderly women in the church just like that. All of them. And then what does he say next? Verse 2 again, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, and then he includes this, with all purity. In other words, with regard to younger women, Paul adds that little statement, with all purity. That's a very important special warning to Timothy that every man in the church ought to listen to. Every man in this church ought to listen to. How do you treat the younger women in the church? Well, he says, like you would your little sister. That's what he says. Like as you would your little sister. No, not make fun of her or throw a doll off the roof. Not that that's a personal testimony or anything. But you know what he's saying. The command here is very important. It is a barrier of respect. And then he adds the word purity ought to always exist between men and younger women. Simply put, you treat them as you would treat your own younger sister. That's what it says. You know, a really good guy, if anything, what he does, what a brother does, is protect his sister from jerks, from impurity and scandal and a bad reputation, not promote it, and certainly not permit it. And all the stories that you and I, that all of us know through the day, the tragic, devastating consequences that you've heard of because of men who did not obey the simple commands such as verse 2. These are powerful words. That's what Paul was talking about back in chapter 4, verse 16. Remember that? Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. He's teaching how to behave. Continue in them. Why? For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee, Timothy. Which leads us then to a fifth group Paul discusses in verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now the word honor here is very important. It's used specifically here, and it's where we get our word honorarium. Honorarium means value. And so what Paul is saying is you give something of value to the widows that are in your church. But notice he says not just the widows. In fact, there's a great lesson in this text. It applies to charity, to welfare, to the limitations of even giving support. You'll notice Paul says to honor widows, quote, that are widows indeed. See that verse? What does that mean? It means that the church should help support widows, and especially in the first century. You do understand that in the first century, in fact, all the centuries before that, that when there was a widow, she was destitute. She didn't have any family. She had no means of income, no chance of getting a job, and she would be left to starve. So understand the context of widows at that time. And yet he says that the church should help support widows who meet certain criteria. Now, I didn't write this. The all-wise God wrote this. Verse 4. Oh, let's read verse 3 again. But honor widows that are widows indeed. And I'm sure Timothy's reading, well, what does that mean? Who's a widow indeed? Like a true widow. You're either a widow or you're not. No. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. In other words, now follow this. What he's saying is, widows who have children, let their kids take care of them. It's their calling. It's their duty. If they even have nephews, they should take care of that family member who's lost their husband. He's not done yet. Not for a long shot. Matter of fact, do you realize that he goes from verse 3 to verse 16? That is a long text. Only about widows. Why, Pastor? Why is that so important in the first century, and why is that so important still today? I'm going to show you why at the end of our lesson. But it is important. Look at verse 5. Now, so Paul, this is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to put, now, she that is a widow indeed, in other words, no kids to help take care of her, and desolate, again, desolate, no food, no income, she's going to starve. She's going to go without a house. She's going to suffer. She's going to have no medical care. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. In other words, she's a godly woman. He's narrowing it down a little bit. If she's in need, she doesn't have kids, and she's the kind of woman who trusts in God and prays for God to meet her needs. Go down to verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Not some widow that is living in pleasure. Go down to verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. In other words, if she's 59 years old, Paul says, 58. You don't feel so compelled to take care of her needs. Again, I didn't write this. The Holy Spirit did. Let not a widow be taken into the number of 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work. Well, that's pretty strict. If she's done these kinds of acts, verse 11, the younger widows refuse, right? If she's lived a really godly life, charitable, helped people, washed the saints' feet, which was important, again, in the first century. Paul makes it clear that a man or a woman, if you have a widow in the family, you are responsible to take care of her. If there's no one there to take care of her, then she should meet these other criteria. Remember that verse 8, it says, if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You know, the word his has always made us think that that's men alone. But verse 16, Paul is applying it to women as well. Even if women are financially capable, they're worse than an infidel if they're not providing for their own as well. Again, this text, beloved, listen, tells us something about the whole idea of a local church and support and relief and, shall we say, welfare. And what does it say? It says that support should not be given, A, to those who don't need it. That's what Paul says. If they don't need it, then don't do it. And B, to those who deserve it. Deserve it, meaning under this criteria here. Now, wait a minute. Our society, there's no such thing as someone not deserving it. In our country, we've become so socialized and brainwashed with Marxism in our thinking that they've embraced the idea that everybody deserves support, that everybody deserves an iPhone, and then some. And the idea is it's not fair. It's not fair to leave some people out and that everybody deserves equal honor. That's not a biblical ethic. The Bible teaches giving honor unto whom honor is due. Wow, not to everybody. As a matter of fact, that same principle applies to pastors and even their salaries. Did you know that? Look at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well, not the ones that rule, the ones that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor. Same word, honorarium, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Two criteria now given, doubling the honor of an elder, ruling well and laboring in word and in doctrine. A pastor's pay even hinges on the pastor's performance by that criteria. And God says if he's faithful, especially in the word and doctrine, you can double the honor. You say, Pastor, how do you know he's talking about honor as value? The very next verse. Why? For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Every pastor is a big ox. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, folks, look, obviously a lot of people in our country whine. They whine about what's fair. And it's up to you to teach your children, grandchildren, this ethic. This is a biblical ethic. They can whine about what's fair and what's not fair and so on and so forth and go on and on about it. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. That's why Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. That's what the Bible says. If he's able-bodied. Well, Pastor, I think the church should take care of anybody who asks for help. If a homeless person shows up at the door, or they say they're homeless and they show up, and they need lots of money or whatever, I think you should just give it to them. If they need a place to stay, okay. You're a member of the church. I'll give them your address. It's amazing how compassionate people are with other people's resources. Isn't it amazing how willing our government is to help someone with your money? Someone who won't work for money, but they want to take your money that you worked for and give it to someone who hasn't worked for it. Now, folks, look, the God of infinite resources, think of this for a moment. The God of infinite resources commands the local church to be diligent with its resources. God didn't have to do that. He could have said, help everybody equally as much as they want. I'll supply the need, because he could, but he didn't. Because the principle is honor to whom honor is due. Now, with regard to elderly saints, they all deserve the honor of being treated as a father. With regard to elderly women, they all deserve to be respected as a mother. With regard to young men, they should be treated as brothers. We're talking about fellow saints in the church, treated as brothers in Christ. And with regard to young women, they should all receive respect and attention such as you would give to a little sister that you love in the Lord. And by the way, a lot of young women, you would say, well, they don't act, or they don't dress in a respectful manner. Young ladies can sometimes act and look like anything but ladies. But you know, still the command to Timothy and to the men is for their protection as well. Younger sisters with all purity. You know, the Bible has a way of making things that people make profound, making them very simple. And if churches and Christians in churches would just follow the Bible, just learn and obey the scriptures, it would be amazing how strong churches would be. Perfect example, all right? We're going to look at the scripture as an illustration. Perfect example I'm talking about. Go back to the command about pastors there in verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So he's talking about that kind of an elder now in this context. Now, look at verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, talking about elders, pastors, assistant pastors, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. All right, now, follow that carefully. Yes, there's a place for that. The word them, that sin, those two words, it's present participle, that are sinning. You see, the whole idea, now, this is in connection with bring not an accusation. The whole idea of an accusation against a pastor goes back to what Paul said earlier about pastors being above reproach. Remember, the qualification for a pastor is that they are to be above reproach, blameless, no handle that even lost people can hold on to and say, that's a scandal to the gospel of Christ. You don't bring an accusation against someone unless the reason for the accusation is a cause for reproach. That's what he's saying. For example, someone comes to you and says, I think we need to discipline Pastor Blaylock because he's 20 pounds over his ideal body weight. Okay. Guilty on most charts that I've ever seen. That's proof that he's not sinless. Yeah, let's put all of you on the scale too, shall we? Let's just do that while we're at it. On the other hand, if someone saw me down at Ralph's and I was eating some peanuts and I downed an entire bottle of vodka and then crashed it over somebody's head. They saw me do that. That's an accusation that goes to the idea he's not blameless. But, if you saw it, the Bible says you still shouldn't make public that accusation unless you follow the Scriptures. And again, the Scripture begins with verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. If somebody comes to you and says, hey, I saw Pastor Blaylock down a bottle of vodka. Why were you in Ralph's bar? Never mind that. I saw him in there, and he downed a bottle of vodka. Okay, the first thing you're supposed to say, this isn't biblical. Because it's not. Now, the accusation's great, fine, no problem. But it says, against an elder, don't receive it. Unless there's two or three people with you. Now follow this carefully. Timothy is the pastor. He is the pastor at Ephesus. It's Timothy who's told not to receive an accusation. And the principle goes out from there. Not to proceed against another elder unless there are two or three witnesses. Preferably, I think, witnesses to the offense, if possible. Now, that means this. That means about, I don't know, maybe 75% of all ridiculous church splits would have never occurred if the staff member, the deacon, the church member would have just followed the Bible. Right? Because just by obeying verse 19, just about all of the valid accusations are separated from the false ones. In fact, if you doubt that, try it sometime. Just not even in the context of church discipline. You know, next time someone starts accusing or gossiping about someone else just to you, stop them and just say this. Wait. I want to hear this, but could you hold that comment until we get the accused here and maybe bring two more people? If they know what you know or don't, let's get some witnesses. You know what they're going to say? This was just going to be between you and me. Well, of course it was. Because that's unbiblical. And the reason is the accusation may not be true or important or worth discussing. People say, well, where there's smoke, there's fire. You know, and I say this because people come to me and have through the years about so-and-so and this person, that person, that person. Well, no, I heard there's smoke, there's fire. Can I say something about that? And something I've learned through the decades, that usually that's not true. You know, that's a great motto for the volunteer fire department, but it really doesn't work in people's lives. And the reason is, in all likelihood, that smoke may have come from another fire. The fire that's mentioned in James 3:6 that says the tongue is set on fire of hell. Any tongue can generate smoke, right? I could stand here right now and say something about Brother Barry Rodden. I totally make it up. Brother Barry, blah, 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 blah. Just say a sentence. Those on live stream, you people are, about 10% of you are going to say, I bet there's some truth to that. No, okay, 50%, because we know Brother Barry, but no. Character assassination, just with the tongue. That's why James says it's set on fire. There's smoke, there's fire. from the tongue. So, Paul says, Timothy, elders, pastors, should be disciplined. Them that sin, they're in the church, and the purpose is to help the church as a family continue to go forward. But, he says, only if an accusation is validated. You got three witnesses, an accusation shouldn't even be received. It shouldn't even be listened to if it's just two of you, if the witnesses are not present. And someone says, but Pastor, what if I'm the only one who knows or suspects something about Brother Joe? And I don't have anybody that I trust to bring in to tell when I tell Brother Joe or the other pastor or the pastor or whoever. You know, there is this one thing that we should all remember as well. When it comes to smoke, there's fire. Go by the Bible. And if you can't go by the Bible, God's on his throne. He sees it all. He's not shocked. He's not surprised. So you go by the Bible. God is on his throne. And that is precisely why Paul says what he does in the following verses. Look at verse 21. I charge thee. Now those are strong words. I charge thee. This is right after he says, them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things. All right, now look up here for a minute. I charge thee, military term, before God. It's like swearing an oath. Before God and the angels, I charge you that you do all of these things. And then he says something else. Without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. There's two words there. You ought to underline them. Preferring and partiality. Paul has just finished telling Timothy how to discipline someone who has sinned, a sinning elder in particular. And then he gives this very serious, sober charge. I charge you before God and the Son and the angels in heaven. You get the tone of the punctuation here, don't you? Before God and these witnesses. And then he says, make sure before God and these witnesses, you observe these things without two things. Preference and partiality. Both of those speak of prejudice. The difference is, preferring is prejudice against the accused. Partiality is prejudice in favor of the accused. And the command to Timothy is, when it comes to this kind of church discipline, I charge thee, don't exhibit either one of those. Don't be partial. Don't be preferable. And you know why? Because those are the default positions of the flesh. It's called choosing sides. It's called a church split. The flesh chooses sides. Not truth. Sides. I like him. I don't like her. She's making the accusation. No, you don't choose sides. You want to choose the truth. In humility. And of course, as we noted previously, in last week's study and the week before, these words, these are not the kind of protocols, the kinds of ideals or ethics that you would ever find, for example, in a business or a law firm or a corporation. Listen to me. These are spiritual principles for a spiritual body. Frankly, they wouldn't even work in a country club or a political party or a factory full of people who do not have the Holy Spirit of God, as Pastor Sexton mentioned on Sunday. Can you imagine telling a bunch of nurses and doctors on an entire floor of a major hospital, telling them, listen, don't listen to any gossip unless you have two or three witnesses? They would laugh at you. That's not an ethic they would embrace. These are spiritual truths and commands that do this. This is the part I said I would allude to at the end. All of these things reveal the heart of God. Yes, they reveal the very heart and mind of our God. Do you know why there is this extended text about widows all the way from verse 3 to verse 16? And we didn't even read all of it. It's a long text just about widows. But do you know why? Well, folks, look at the Old Testament. You realize that treatment of widows is codified in the law. That's why Ruth was able to marry Boaz, because of the kinsman redeemer. God cared about widows, because in those days, a widow would be destitute. And all through the Old Testament, God pronounces a curse upon people that mistreat widows. He says, I will hear their cry. All through the Old Testament and in the prophets, God listens to the cry of the widows. When I was at the widows' meeting, the first one that we had just a few weeks ago, I went through scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that just talks about how God loves and defends and cares. Why? Why? Because they're destitute. The potential of a woman who has depended on the income of a man or the protection of men, including her brothers, if there's no brothers alive and her husband's dead, God cares for them. It's that simple. It reveals the heart of God. You realize that we just read, like, 2-3 weeks ago, the qualifications for deacons? Intense. Do you know where deacons came from? Widows were being neglected. In the first church, the widows were being neglected because they were Greek. And, you know, kind of little partiality. And God said, deacons, choose out 7 men, take care of these women. You realize that, you know, resurrection in the Bible is rare. Jesus was resurrected. I'm talking about people being resurrected. There are 2 resurrections in the New Testament. Both of them were because God cared about widows. In the Gospel of Luke, the widow of Nain, it says in that text that her husband was dead, and that she had 1 son, and now he's dead. You know, not everybody was resurrected in the New Testament. But the Bible says that Jesus raised that boy and, quote, gave him back to his mother. He just cared about her. He knew what she was about to face. That's just compassion. Tabitha, in the New Testament, in Acts, the Bible says that this woman cared. At her funeral, these women were all widows, and they were all bawling and crying and mourning because this woman, Tabitha, made us clothes. And again, they didn't have money to go buy anything, clothes. This woman cared for those widows. Now she's dead. Who's going to care for them? And God raised her from the dead. 2 resurrections are because God cares. I'm telling you that these are not just rules. Do this, do that, da 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 da. It's because it reveals the heart of God. And inasmuch as we read about how you're supposed to treat young women and old women and older men and younger men and how we're supposed to treat one another, and there's a lot more to come, it shows that God cares, that He cares about His family. And look, when you walk in those doors, you got aught against someone in God's assembly, and you're gonna about them. It's not pleasing to the Father, because He cares about the person that you're gonna tear up or whatever, because it's His family. And all of God's people said, Amen. Father, we are grateful for Your Word, and as we continue to study and learn it, help us to live by it in every way. Help us to recognize, Father, that Your Word reveals Your very heart and Your very mind. And as long as there's sin in this world and broken lives and broken people, there needs to be grace, compassion. There needs to be an outreach and a caring for one another. And may that be seen and known and felt and experienced in this place always, recognizing that when sin rears its ugly head, it must be dealt with as well, because it hurts people. And thank You for revealing Your heart to us. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.